Isaiah 39. We are taking a break from this purely prophetic sections of Isaiah and have been looking for the last few weeks at things that are historical events in the life of the prophet Isaiah. We saw a few weeks back the advance of the fierce Assyrian army, which Hezekiah handled with prayer. And he ran into the temple and he laid out the problem before the Lord. And God answered by sending one angel that wiped out 185,000 Assyrians. That's a pretty good angel. I would take that one on my baseball team any day. Last week we saw the episode in chapter 38 where Hezekiah was sick unto death. And the Lord sent the prophet Isaiah and said, "You're going to die. Get your house in order." And we saw how Isaiah cried to the Lord and wept and prayed. And God said, "Okay, I'll give you 15 more years. You're still going to die, but I will put it off for 15 more years." We've seen great miracles done as Hezekiah learned to trust and to cry out to the Lord. That's kind of been his life, isn't it? You know, trusting the Lord, walking with the Lord, get into a mess, I cry out to God, and God rescues him. This morning, in chapter 39, we look at a section where we're going to see kind of this is Hezekiah's negative time. This is his time of falling, his stumble. Chapter 39, let's read the whole chapter first. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and gold, the spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord, which thou hast spoken. He said also, moreover, For there shall be peace and truth in my days. Now, let's go back to verse 1 and kind of take this a step at a time and try to examine this and see what God has for us here. We hear the mentioning of a man, Merodach-Baladan. The son of Baladan, the king of Babylon. This guy is actually an interesting guy in history. In perspective, you've got to keep in mind, the big guys in the world are the Assyrians. They're the ones that are ruling the world right now. They've been in control for 100 years or so. What we think of as the great mighty Babylonian Empire hasn't happened yet. Won't happen for another 100 years. Babylon is an important place. At various times, it was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. But it's not the big Babylonian Empire. That won't happen for a while. That doesn't happen. The Assyrians have ruled the world. Merodach-Baladan was a man who was a Chaldean. That's kind of the people that primarily composed the city of Babylon. He came from the Persian Gulf area. He rose up an army and kicked the Assyrians out of the city of Babylon and took it over. And for 10, 15 years, he ruled as king of Babylon, as the king of this city. The Babylonians under King Sargon got together an army and kicked him back out of Babylon and took over for a number of years. He got another army together and kicked the Babylonians out of Babylon. Ping pong, boing, boing, boing. And for a number, about 3 years up until 702 BC, Merodach was again king of Babylon. But in 702 BC, the Assyrians came in and they booted him out one last time. This is now 701 BC. He's a king without a city, king without a castle. He is living in the land of Elam. They've kind of taken him in under their wings. He's a king in exile. And he hears about these strange things going on in this faraway city of Jerusalem. And so he sends. He says, for he had heard that he had been sick, Hezekiah had been sick, and had recovered. That seems to be kind of the upfront reason why he's visiting. The writer of Chronicles gives us a little different insight to it. He says this, 2 Chronicles 32:31. This is a parallel passage about the same story. He says, howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land. See, it may have been just more than the getting better thing, that Hezekiah got healed, and that was absolutely amazing. Everybody thought he was going to die. It may be more than that. It says, the wonder that was done in the land. What wonder? Well, it may be the wonder that happened during Hezekiah's illness, where, remember, he said, God, could you give me a sign? How do I know this is going to happen? Remember that we talked about last week, the sun moving, 10 degrees, and all this kind of stuff. Could have been that. Could also have been that word has leaked out that Hezekiah prayed and 185,000 Assyrians died that night. That's a pretty wondrous thing. And, frankly, if I'm a guy who doesn't really like the Assyrians because they keep kicking me out of my city, Hezekiah sounds like a guy I might want to get to know. Josephus, the ancient Jewish historian, wrote that Merodach Baladan wanted to make an alliance. He wanted to get Hezekiah on his team. I'll get him from this end, you get him from that end. And so he wants to form an alliance with Hezekiah. He's kind of might be a nice guy to have around, Maybe I could have him pray for me. Who knows? I wonder if he has long-distance ICBM prayers, Verse 2. So he sends these ambassadors. Verse 2. And Hezekiah was glad of them. He was very happy to see them. Very, very happy to see them. It seems that when Hezekiah had been healed by the Lord, something changed in his heart. 2 Chronicles 32:24. This is again the parallel passage. This is what the writer says. About that time, Hezekiah became deathly ill. He prayed to the Lord who healed him and gave him a miraculous sign. But Hezekiah did not respond appropriately to the kindness shown him, and he became proud. So the Lord's anger came against him and against Judah and Jerusalem. He's seen them delivered from the Assyrians. This is incredible. I can't believe it. I went to the temple, I prayed, and the next day they all died. It's incredible. Can I pray or what? God sure tells me I got to make your house in order. You're dead meat, buddy. Tomorrow they'll be carrying you out. And I prayed. I prayed. God listens to me. It's not hard to get puffed up over stuff like that, is it? Sometimes, when God uses you, we're flat out just, I can't believe this is happening. But it doesn't take long to fall into the trap of thinking, I am one bad man of faith. The danger of pride. I want to talk about the danger of pride. What's so very odd about this whole thing is that I preached last week in chapter 38. I preached about humility. The NIV in chapter 38, verse 15 says, this is what Hezekiah said. He said, this is part of his song that he wrote after the healing. He said, I will walk humbly all my years because of this anguish of my soul. Isn't that ironic? He gets sick, he's just, and he realizes, oh my gosh, my life's just hanging by a thread. God could take me any time. I better get my act together. I will walk in humility all the days of my life because it's great anguish. I'm learning the lesson. And what does he do? He turns around and ends up in pride. It's not hard to get puffed up. It's not hard. It's very, very easy. I get all totally whacked out when more than 25 of you show up for any service. I am just totally like, I am a mean. I'm a really good pastor, aren't I? Whoa, I was like, whoa. Yeah, 25 people, because they're coming to listen to me. And that's true, isn't it? You, please nod yes. And you don't get it. No. You know, and as much as part of me, see, there's something in me that responds to that. Isn't there something in you that responds to that? Don't you want to be liked? Don't you like it when people pat you on the back and say you're doing a good job? Don't you like that? I like that. I feel like I need that. But sometimes I need it too much. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. See, when we find the pride welling up, you know what? You will find that God will be fighting you. Be swimming upstream. How come it's gotten so hard when I'm such a bad dude? Because God's fighting you now. Because he doesn't want you proud. He wants you humble. So the people aren't coming to you. Because you know what? You don't got what it takes. I don't got what it takes. Don't come to me for answers. Come to Jesus for answers. A man and his son are taking a walk in the far corner of the field. They find a small patch of beautiful, fragrant flowers. But they're in the middle of weeds, almost completely hidden and unnoticed. Yet the flowers were blooming in full beauty, and you could smell their fresh fragrance. You got the picture in your mind? See, all of us have met people who are unnoticed by many, but who in the middle of struggle and unlikely surroundings, far from the center of attention, live lives of beauty and fragrance. And living lives which seemed obscure, they faithfully fulfilled God's calling to them. God's question on the last day will not be, how much were you noticed? Or not even, how much did you do? But his question is, have you been faithful with what I called you to do? Look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul starts off the chapter, 2 Corinthians 12, talking about this guy who's had these incredible revelations and seen things in heaven and stuff like that. And it turns out he's talking about himself. And he says, verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, what's this thorn in the flesh? Who knows? Some people say it was an eye disease. Some people say it was some kind of a demonic attack or something. The thing is this. Something bad is in his life. And it's given to him to keep him humble. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Oh, how I prayed, God, deliver me from this. Take this away from me, God. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, God said, no. Three times I cried out to God, take this away, take this away, I can't take this anymore. God said, no. No, my love for you that you don't deserve my love for you, that's enough. That's enough for you. My grace is, it's enough. It's enough. In fact, Paul, my power works best in weak people. Why is that? Because, see, strong people, we tend to draw attention to ourselves. And we tend to try to help God out a lot sometimes. You know, it's like when your kids are helping you do a project around the house, you know, and they're still little. And you're trying to mow the lawn. And they say, oh, Dad, I can help you with this. I don't think so. You know, Dad, let me help you trim the bush. You know, and whether you let them help you or not depends a great deal on what shape you care for the bush to be in when they're done, you know. Oh, I'll help you out, Dad, you know. God's power works best when we're weak. And you know what? Deep down inside, especially those of you who have been having some of those hardest weeks of your life kind of things, you know that right now, don't you? The only thing that's keeping you going is the Lord. You know that, don't you? We don't want to admit it, because I would really rather not be in this hard time right now. I would rather be up on the mountaintop with lilies all around and jumping for joy in green pastures. I would love to do that right now. But God says, no, I don't think so. I think you need to be here. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities or needs, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul's kind of like saying he's like really glad when he goes through bad times because it helps him trust God more. I've got some things that make me wake up and stay up at night, like probably a lot of you do, you know, some worries and things that I just, you know, something wakes you up in the middle of the night and then you start thinking about it and then you just like you can't go back to sleep. What do you think of those things? How do you look at them? Do you realize that God might be wanting to use those things to keep you more usable? I mean, I have some things. I wish they would go away. I wish they would go away. In fact, I've got grand plans on how I'm going to make them go away. They aren't working. See, God wants so much to keep us usable. He wants His power to be great in our lives. So sometimes He's going to leave us right there in that bad place so that He can work. When we look at Hezekiah, I mean, this is the big thing. This is the big lesson today. You know, watch out for the pride. You know, we want everything to be fixed. We want everything to be. I want to be in Hezekiah's shoes. I've prayed the Assyrians away. I've prayed myself into 15 more years. I've prayed myself into awesome things. Yeah. I want to be there. But on the other hand, when I see what his pride is going to do, I'm not so sure I want to be there. So that I can rejoice? Ooh, that sounds pretty masochistic, doesn't it? Sounds pretty perverted, doesn't it, to be really happy about the negative things? What if God's using those things to keep me useful to Him? It's kind of ironic when you look at all this stuff and you compare it to the earlier chapters that we've been in Isaiah. You know, the Assyrians surround the city. Oh, no, what are we going to do? And the man of faith, Hezekiah, gets up and he goes into the temple and he prays. Oh, God. God said, I heard that. I heard that. Sends the angel. Boom. I did it. Successful. Yes. going to die. Oh, no. Oh, my goodness. Oh, and he prays. Oh, God. And God says, okay, I heard that. 15 more years. It's like, wow, God heard. That's great. It's great. Hezekiah's doing great when he's got problems, doesn't he? He's not going to be doing so great now that he's doing so well. He's brought down with something so deceptive as a kind compliment. Came all the way from Babylon to say, wow. Warren Wiersbe writes this, when Satan cannot defeat us as the roaring lion, he comes as the deceiving serpent. Listen to this. What Assyria could not do with weapons, Babylon did with gifts. We know how to look out for bad things on our way, but have we ever stopped to consider being on the guard against what might be the harmless thing? You know the story of Palm Sunday? Remember that? You learned that all as kids. You know, Jesus rode in on the hosannas, you know, and rode in on a donkey. Remember on Palm Sunday? You got all that in your mind? Okay, okay. You follow me here? I'm bringing to a place. Think about the donkey, okay, riding in on the donkey. We found some new things about the donkey. Okay, I'm going to read you about the donkey. Okay. The donkey awakened, his mind still savoring the afterglow of the most exciting day of his life. Never before had he felt such a rush of pleasure and pride. He walked into town and found a group of people by the well. I'll show myself to them, he thought. But they didn't notice him. They went on drawing their water and paid him no mind. Enoch, throw your garments down, he said crossly. Don't you know who I am? They just looked at him in amazement. Someone slapped him across the tail and ordered him to move. Miserable heathens, he muttered to himself. I'll go to the market where the good people are. They will remember me. But the same thing happened. No one paid attention, any attention to the donkey as he strutted down the main street in the front of the marketplace. The palm branches! Where are the palm branches? He shouted. Yesterday you threw palm branches! Hurt and confused, the donkey returned home to his mother. Foolish child, she said gently, don't you realize that without him, you are just an ordinary donkey? I think I could hear that line. I could probably have somebody say that line to me a few times. Don't you realize that without him, you're just an ordinary donkey? Oh, yeah. Be careful of the pride. Oh, how we want God to keep us usable. But he got all caught up. Chapter 39, verse 2. He gets all glad and he showed them the house of his precious thing. And see, by this time, Hezekiah had actually grown quite wealthy. Not only did they have the spoil of 185,000 dead Assyrians who left all their checkbooks and rings and watches and personal belongings behind, but we read in Chronicles that when word gets out, it hits USA Today and the CNN and everything, and everybody finds out this incredible thing about Hezekiah. Everybody wants to be his friend, and everybody starts sending him presents from all over the world. He probably gets white elephant gifts, you know, from deepest Africa or something. You know, he gets all kind of stuff. So he shows them all the stuff, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, the armory. That's like the president, you know, taking some foreign diplomat that he's never met before and taking him on a grand tour of the Pentagon and shows him all the things down in the dungeon in the basement, you know, and in the war room, and shows him, takes him to Virginia and shows him CIA headquarters and then into that place that's not on the map, you know, or the NSA or whatever it is, you know, spies and satellites and stuff, and shows him everything. Hi, because that's okay. They came here to see me. Hey, because I'm great. And all that was found of his treasures, there was nothing in his house nor all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? Who are these guys in the lunchroom? And from whence came they? Hezekiah said, they're come from a far country unto moi, even from Babylon. I kind of get the feeling that Hezekiah doesn't have a clue what he's just done. I kind of get that feeling. He just is like, he just is so impressed with himself. Just that came to me. Came from a far country. Distant things don't seem very dangerous, do they? Distant things don't seem very dangerous, do they? What's the problem with Babylon? They're hundreds of miles away. So what if I show them a few secrets? No biggie, right? I imagine that there will be some of us who might be a little concerned in a couple of weeks when the calendar changes. You know, I've known for a couple of years now that the Y2K thing meant I needed to change some of my computer programs. Some of them I have. Some of them, well, it's down there, you know. We're not going to be having quiet time guides in a couple of weeks until I get my act together, because we're going to be reading what we're supposed to be reading in year 1900, I think. I'm not really that concerned about Y2K, personally. There will be problems. I don't think the news say that's going to be the problems are in the other parts of the world, which we should be concerned for. But some of us kind of treated it that, oh, it's far away. Same thing about Jesus' return. Oh, you know, they've been saying that for years. Don't worry too much about it. You know what? It's closer than you think. Don't put off being ready. Be ready for his return. Verse 4, then said he, well, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah said, all that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Nothing among my treasures that I have shown him. Now, kind of seems like he's not that concerned. And in fact, actually what he does, gosh, Solomon did the same thing when the Queen of Sheba showed up. She'd heard all kinds of incredible things about Solomon, and he shows her everything, you know, I read about that, you know, in my quiet times. Hezekiah is thinking, you know, he says, showed her everything. And she came away going, wow, I haven't seen the half of it. She was so blessed. I'd do the same, help these guys out, you know. Maybe they could trust in the Lord too, you know. What Hezekiah doesn't realize is that he's been in a test. He's been in a test. Pop quiz, didn't even have a clue. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31. Says this, but when the envoys were sent by the rulers of Babylon to ask him about the miraculous sign that occurred in the land, it says this, God left him to test him and to know everything that was in his heart. God left him to test him, to know everything that was in his heart. Going solo, the test of being alone. Going solo, the test of being alone. See, it seems to me that it wouldn't have been that hard for God to whisper in Isaiah's ear. He's got Isaiah the prophet right there all the time, you know. God could have just whispered in Isaiah's ear a couple of weeks ahead of time and said, you know, Babylonians are coming. Watch out for them. You better warn Hezekiah. But you know what? Silence. Isaiah doesn't even have a clue who these guys are. No warning from God. Says God left him. God just kind of stood back to watch, to test him, and to see what's in his heart. The test showed Hezekiah that he was quite proud. What do you do when you are alone? But in his room, he's got this line, do my dreaming and my scheming. One of the lines. That's what I do in my room. I do my dreaming and my scheming. That's what a lot of us do, isn't it? When we're alone. Or at least when we think we're alone. I think it's one of the best tests of our relationship with the Lord. Isaiah 29:15, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us? Who knoweth us? Nobody sees us. Ezekiel 8:12, then said he unto me, son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath not Lord is forsaken the earth. Hey, God's not around. He's on vacation. Jeremiah 23:24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? What do you do when you're alone? You know, if you're to get your pilot's license, before you get your pilot's license, you have to pass one of the tests. You have to go solo. No trainer, nobody on board. You've got to be able to, you know, take off and land, not crash, on your own, solo. What do you do when you're alone? It's good to have accountability. Don't get me wrong here. It's good to have friends or families that help you keep away from places that you don't belong. That's great. That's very, very good. But ultimately, we need to get to the place where we do what's right because it's right. Not because somebody's watching or not watching. Do you look forward to being alone because that's when you can do your secret little thing without getting caught? If you didn't have your spouse or your friends to bug you all the time, would you ever pick up your Bible and read it during a moment of free time? What do you do when you're alone? It's a test. Just a test. God left him to test him. Let's go back to Isaiah. Verse 5, then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and all which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they shall take away, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. This is actually the first time, scripturally speaking, that we get a specific prophecy saying that it is Babylon that will carry them away into captivity. We get warnings of the captivity earlier, but this is the first time it's mentioned that it's Babylon. The Babylonian captivity actually took place in several stages. This is at 701 B.C. In 606 B.C., is when the first time Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, will come and conquer Jerusalem. And in 606 B.C., he takes the cream of the crop, the best of the best, the sons of the king, and some treasures, and he takes them back to Babylon to make them his counselors. Daniel, the prophet, goes in that captivity, 606 B.C. Later on down the road, people in Jerusalem were acting up again, so Nebuchadnezzar comes back in 597 B.C. and again comes to the city and takes most of the people with him. You know, all the white collar, the blue collar, all the regular folks with him. The prophet Ezekiel goes to Babylon in that stage in 597 B.C. Finally, after the city of Jerusalem acts up one last time in 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar comes and wipes out, lays flat the city, destroys the temple, takes every last little piece home with him to Babylon. It would happen just as Isaiah said it would. He says, thy sons which shall issue from thee, even those that you shall beget, they shall become eunuchs, the slaves in the palace of the king of Babylon. It's funny because we saw last week that he was so bummed because he didn't have any kids yet. And God's saying, now, you're going to have kids. But because of what you've done, they're going to end up in Babylon. Now, we need to keep things in perspective. It is not Hezekiah's pride that leads to the Babylonian captivity. See, the people will be judged because of their sin. The city will be judged because they will go way deep into sin. And God will say that's enough, and the captivity happens. But what Hezekiah's pride has done is set the marker beacon on where they're going. Because probably this is what happened. These ambassadors from Babylon have gone home. And they report to Merodach Baladan, you can't believe what's going on in Jerusalem. This guy's got money coming out of his ears. That's an incredible place. They write it down and mark it down in the library. 100 years later, a guy named Nebuchadnezzar comes along and says, well, what part of the world shall we pluck today? Well, he's already done the research. Verse 8, then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, there shall be peace and truth in my days. Now, it kind of looks like he is really one selfish guy. You know, it's like, well, whew, at least it's not going to happen in my life. Well, that's pretty good. That's not the intent. That's misreading what the scripture is saying. In Chronicles, we read 2 Chronicles 32:26. It says, notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So we know that whatever he's meaning by this, he's saying this in humility. Yes, I'm glad that it won't be coming in my days. But the basic thing that he's saying is this, good is the word of the Lord. Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. God's word is good, both the sweet things and the bitter. God's word is good. John writes in the book of Revelation, Revelation 12:10, he has this picture about, he says, then I saw this little book and I ate the book and it was like really sweet. But as I swallowed it, it went boom and it hit my stomach and man, suddenly I was bitter. It's like I was going to throw up. It's really sick. Sometimes God's word is like that, isn't it? Sometimes it's so sweet. Sometimes it kind of hurts, doesn't it? Especially when God says, you know, the proud thing? It's you. And Isaiah's response is the right, Hezekiah's response is the right one. He says, good is the word of the Lord that you've spoken. Yeah, I have to take it all. I'll take it all. It's good. Two ways to respond to God's word. Asa, who was a good king for a long time, went bad. Started doing some stuff away from the Lord. And the prophet Hanani came to him and said, you know, buddy, get your act together. You're not walking with the Lord. Asa, the godly king that he was, got really mad and threw Hanani into prison. It says he started to persecute the people. From that point on, he's just like, who are you to tell me what to do? I got rights. I'm a Christian. I have freedom in Christ. I can do whatever I want. Don't judge me, man. Get out of my face. Threw him in prison. 2 Chronicles 16. Threw him in prison. David, on the other hand, well, yeah, he was the guy after God's own heart and stuff, but he was one lecherous guy. He had a woman problem. You know, we get all upset at President Clinton. You know what? King David. I don't know. You know, things have been going well in the kingdom. He finally became king. Got everything he wanted. Came king, you know. And it was war season. They didn't have football season, and they had war season, you know. And it was the time for war. And but David had done that. War's kind of old, you know. They don't need to do that stuff. So he stayed home while everybody was out. And one night he was, you know, probably getting bored watching his MTV. Went out on the roof to take a stretch. And my, what he saw. He saw the lady next door. He saw a very nice lady next door. Very nice looking lady next door. very nice looking lady taking a bath next door. And he got her pregnant. Happened to be the wife of one of his good friends. You don't know that often, do you? Uzziah was one of David's 30 mighty men. He wasn't just some other person. He wasn't a faceless husband. He was one of his war buddies. But he got her pregnant, got her kind of stuck, you know, I'm king, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Had his buddy killed to cover it up. Well, you know the story. Nathan the prophet, God's not going to let something like that slip. God cares too much about David. Can't let David be doing this. I mean, there are people that know what's going on here. And God sent Nathan the prophet to David, and he came to David, and he tells him a little story. Tells him the story about this really rich guy. You know, I think, why don't I ask you what you think we ought to do, David? There's this really rich guy, and the guy goes, owns tons of stuff, you know. I had a friend from a long way, came and visit, you know, and decided to throw the guy a party and have roast lamb for dinner. But, you know, I don't want to take any of my lamb. So he went and took his neighbor's lamb, who only had one little lamb. Stole the lamb, slaughtered it, killed the lamb. They had lamb for dinner that night. And David is just getting enraged at the how unfair this is. Boils up and he says, I'll get the guy, arrest him, kill him and make him pay. I don't know why. Kill him and then make him pay. Maybe make him pay and then kill him. I don't know. Just get the guy, you know. You can't do this. It's not right. I would imagine it got kind of quiet at that point. And Nathan, I don't know if he pointed his finger or not. He said, David, you are the man. Now, that's not a sweet thing to hear from the word of the Lord. God sees what you did in secret, David. You're the man. Now, Asa would have thrown the guy in prison. Bread and water for the rest of your days, buddy. I don't want anybody hearing this. Shut up. Hush this thing up. David said three words. I have sinned. He admitted it. Good is the word of the Lord. There are times, and I hope and I pray, that's one of the things I pray for as I'm preparing my messages, that God would encourage those of you who are discouraged, those of you who are faint-hearted, that God would give you hope. That's one of the things I pray all the time. I desire that so much in my messages, that God would encourage you and build you up and lift you. But you know, there are going to be times when every once in a while God's going to say something that's kind of like, I get you. What's your response? How do you respond? Well, I guess go to another church. Start grumbling about that guy. Did you tell him what I did last night? Good is the word of the Lord. Good is the word of the Lord. Let God's word do all that it wants to do. Both the sweet and the hard and the bitter. Let him do his work. It's good. God's word is good. Let's pray as we prepare our hearts for communion. Lord, I would imagine that in maybe a few of us, You may have opened up some things in our hearts. Things that maybe, Lord, you've had your finger on for a while for some of us. Maybe there are things that we haven't wanted to think about or hear about. But there are things that are very important to you. I pray, Lord, that we would think about our response to you today. We just want to say like Hezekiah, good is your word, Lord. It kind of hurts sometimes, and kind of makes me not real excited about my life. But your word is good. Your word is correct. And dear precious, precious saints, things need to change in your life. Maybe the things you do in secret, things you do alone. Well, you come and tell him about it. It's not been a secret to him. Come and say with David, I have sinned. It may be that some of us have kind of been struggling with the pride thing. We have felt rather glad of how God's using us. But dear friend, dear brother, dear sister, humble yourself before the Lord. Stay usable. It's all about Jesus. It's always been all about Jesus. We want to help each other to stay faithful, to point each other to Jesus. It may be that as we've been talking this morning, some of you are a little mystified about this God stuff, because you don't quite know God the same way we're talking about, as if we really do know him. God wants you to know him. God wants you to have a living, walking, talking relationship with him. He knows you. He wants you to know him. The problem is our sin. Our rebellion, our sin keeps us from him. And the only thing that can fix that is Jesus. Jesus' death on the cross. That's why he died on the cross. It's to pay the penalty of our sin. And to open the door so that we could know God. Dear friend, you need to come to that place where you open your heart to the Lord. God offers you forgiveness. God offers you eternal life. But it doesn't do any good, him offering, if you won't receive. You can receive God's love. You can start your relationship with him with a very simple prayer. And I would encourage you to pray this with me, if that's your desire, is to know God. Pray with me. Pray this with me. Make this the desire of your heart. Dear Jesus, I need you. I admit I have sinned, and I need your forgiveness. Lord, would you please forgive me? I need your help. I need you to fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can follow you like I should. Lord, would you give me your eternal life? Would you help me to know you? And I thank you for doing that